It's a huge misconception nowadays that God is actually interested in our opinion of His church and our opinion of other believers. It has become epidemic in these latter days. And I just want to say that if that's what you're going to do, some of you are going to do it no matter what. It's become a lifestyle for you. You're critical of everything and everybody. The Bible says that the nation of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 got themselves in trouble because God was taking care of them and all they did was murmur and complain. Gripe and nothing is ever right, nothing's ever fixed, and that's where you see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rise up and those kind of things. And history is repeating itself nowadays. And you need to get the right perspective of what God does and what God thinks. And if you would understand and see yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, you would quit being so critical of everybody else. It'd help you to realize God's looking at you. God's not interested in your theological buffoonery of you sitting up there and saying, well, this is what I think. You better judge yourself before you start judging everybody else's theological arguments. A lady said to me just this past week, she said, well, I'm dealing with a particular individual and she doesn't really understand the Bible. I said, there's a lot of the Bible I don't understand. But I'm like the president that said the time when they asked him, not the current one sitting, but one going back a ways. I think his name was Harding. I can't remember. I think he was a Baptist. That doesn't mean he was saved. But at any rate, they said, well, you know, what do you think about, do you understand the Bible? He said, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand. If we would focus more on what God has shown us instead of what we're thinking somebody else thinks about something or another, we might have a closer walk with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you, bring to your attention today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul gives you some things about works here, and it has to do with works not to get saved or to stay saved. But whether you like it or not, works do speak to your testimony. You tell me you're providing for your wife, which the Bible said you're providing for your family. If you don't provide for your family, it's worse than an infidel. And yet you don't go to work, then you're a liar. Is that a fair statement? All right. You tell me you're providing for your family, but you don't have a job and you don't go to work and you have no means of income. That's a clear understanding. You're a liar. You can say you're providing, but you're not really providing, right? All right. Biblically, when you say you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, is there enough evidence to convict you? I didn't say you weren't saved. I never said that at all. I wouldn't dare question your salvation. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may or may not live for Christ. You may or may not walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. You may or may not have something to the judgment seat of Christ. That's not what I'm calling your attention to. I'm drawing your attention to, if you're saved, can somebody without you opening your mouth be able to tell you're saved by how you conduct yourselves? Is there anything different in you that's different than the rest of the world? And I'm not talking about a flag you're flying or a poster you're holding. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, therefore verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, even so come Lord Jesus. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone gives an account of the things done in everybody else's body. No, that's the modern version. The King James Version, the Living Bible, says this. We all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know what he said? There's going to be personal accountability, there's going to be personal acknowledgement, and there's going to be a painful understanding that I'm the one on trial, not everybody else. Brother Larry, you pray, ask God to help us, would you please? Amen. Take your Bible and come to Titus chapter 1. We'll finish up where we started there. Let me ask you a question if I could, and it is intended to instigate conflict in your own soul to make you look inward. People tell me they're living for Jesus Christ. If you stand before God right now, you have to be saved in order to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody in agreement there? So that's the positive thing that I throw out there to you. I say, oh, we know we're saved. So they teach you in school, when you're in management schools and stuff, you're supposed to lead off a negative personnel review with some positive remarks. Find something good about the individual. Okay, you're saved. Now you want to know why you may not be getting the marks you think you ought to get at the judgment seat of Christ? You say you're living for Jesus Christ. Have you went anybody to Jesus Christ at all? Have you witnessed to anybody at all? Have you supported people that witness to other people? Do you have a missionary on the field? Do you have somebody that you support, that you care about, that has something to do with souls, not increasing your bottom line? Is there a difference in your life as far as leaving behind any physical value, or is there spiritual value left behind? When you kick off and they're standing over your grave, what's going to be said about you? You know, I happened to attend the old preacher's funeral, and it was an interesting thing. Although he has a repertoire of things he's done since 27 years of age and before, it's interesting to me that the focal point of the people that talked about him talked about what he had done for Jesus Christ. They didn't talk about all the time he spent in the military and all the time he spent being raised a certain way and doing a certain thing. You know what they did? They had a testimony. You say, why? Because what he did was he showed that his life was all about Jesus Christ. I think that's a great thing when it comes time to kick off. You say you're living for the Lord. How come it is that when people talk about you, they don't talk about what you're doing for the Lord? Why is it that whenever they're making fun of you, they're not making fun of you because you're a witness for Jesus Christ, or because you read your Bible, or they make fun of you because you don't go to the places they go to? How come it is, ladies and gentlemen, that the stuff they're making fun of you about is all carnal things? Why is it the stuff they talk about with you is your hair color, or what dresses you were wearing, or what car you're driving, what house you happen to have, what your address is, where you've come as far as college is concerned, or where you are as far as your rise in the claim to fame when it comes to the work world? Why is it no conversation about what you're doing spiritually? Is it possible that you're reprobate concerning the things the Lord's talking about? Say, I'm not a reprobate. See, you immediately put that in that category of, I ain't no queer. We're not talking about queer. We're talking about when God reviews your life, does He find anything in your life at all that looks like Him? He said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Is that mind in you? Or are you all caught up and worried this morning about what the virus is going to do and what the economy is going to do and who's going to win the election and what are we going to do if the guy gets in and then he gets kicked out by the 25th Amendment and they put Camilla in and, oh my God, what are we going to do? And when we all come to an end of life, we die and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is not going to review your life based upon your cotton picking political affiliation. Amen. Whether or not you got panic and know more about what a virus will or will not do to you than you do John 3:16. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. That's not God at all. Jesus is walking through here going, let's see, who's going to win the election? Is it going to be Pilate? Is it going to be Herod? I don't really know who it's going to be. I'm not really sure. Should we go into town or not go into town? I mean, we might catch leprosy. We might get the epizoolus. We might get demon possessed. Oh, I don't know, fellas. I'm not really sure. He's like, I got a job to do. I'm headed to Calvary. I got to stop by and save a few people along the way. I'm not caught up in everything going on in the modern world. His life stood for something because he stood for what the Father stood for. We have become a nation, a group of Christians that has got and so familiar with the Bible to enjoy such liberty that we have liberated ourselves from good, solid, clean Christian living. From doing what is right to do, and we are so opposed to any standard, we have no standard. And so, you know what? Hey, I got liberty. I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that. Is there any testimony in your life besides maybe a bumper sticker on your car that has anything at all to do with Jesus Christ? When the world is watching you today, do they see you caught up in what the government is or is not doing in your country, and whether or not you're going to follow them in your rebellion against the government? Is that going to help you at the judgment seat? Amen. You think your voting record is going to be pulled up at the judgment seat? Some of you apparently do. You talk more about whether or not I am or am not going to vote than what the Bible says. I may not even be here to vote. God might cancel my ticket today. By the time I'm done today, probably some of you wish that He did. Look, if you will, please, in Titus chapter number 1. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 9. Make it 8 because we follow there. He says this, holding fast, or 8, the lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince gainsayers. For there are many unruly, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Remember the same thing he's mentioning in Timothy. Creeping into houses and leading captive silly women with diverse lust laden with sin. You can tell these individuals because they're encouraging people to do that which is displeasing to God. For there are many unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Why? Who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. On one of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Come down, if you will, please, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Nothing that they're doing in their work resembles what a Christian ought to be. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, come if you will please over to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul is saying, let me explain something to you. There should be some evidence that you're saved. I didn't say it's proof that you're saved. I'm saying that instead of using that as an argument, why isn't there enough evidence to convict you? Why is it we've gotten away from that? Why is it that we're so liberated now that we know clearly church attendance doesn't save me? I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to give. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to witness. I don't have to do. Why is it that that is said more than the antithesis or the opposite of that that says, now that I'm saved, I have the liberty to give. I have the liberty to go. I have the liberty to witness. I can now do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Instead of using that to get out of doing things that we ought to, now that we're saved, say, I want to do that. Not I have to do that. I want to do that. I've now been liberated from a body of sin that has now given me the ability to overcome that sin in my life and make me go to church and make me read my Bible and make me pray and make me give and make me be committed to things that are out of this world. The unseen becomes more important than the seen. Why should we not be bragging on that instead of walking around with our gigantic head of biblical knowledge and going, I don't have to do those things. I've been liberated from religion. Yeah, to the point that it's the last thing on the list to get done when you have something else to do. Paul said in works, reprobate. Nothing that matches. Before you go to Timothy, come to Hebrews chapter 13. Great teachers on the internet teaching you to drop out of church. Not encouraging biblical Christianity. Reprobate when you try the end result. Does it line up with God's Word? When you look at these people, do their lives match God's Word? Does their thinking match God's thinking? Think about it. Or have we worked so hard at pulling God down to our level and so humanized Jesus that we forgot that He is also all God? Have we worked so hard at defiling Him, dirtying Him up, and talked more about His temptations and the pressure He was under and the difficulty that He had and His physical inability to be able to cope with this and to cope with that, because all we're trying to do is bring down what should be a goal in every Christian's life, to try our best to do something for Him. But instead, we use it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Work comes before God. Sports comes before God. Economics come before God. Pride comes before God. We wouldn't dare go where God told us to go if there was somebody there we didn't like. Doesn't matter if God said it. No matter what He said in Romans 1. Oh, we know rightly divided where Romans 1 is, preacher. That has to do with queer, so I don't even pay any attention to it. I gave you this morning an outline from Romans chapter 1 that shows you are not excused from that. You can think just like they can. And if you continue to think that way, you can excuse yourself from any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't say you weren't saved. One of the worst things that we're doing in the time in which we live nowadays is we profess we know God. But unfortunately, we're the world's worst at being accused of being hypocrites in the church. Look, I make a joke about it. There are hypocrites in the church, and you come join us, there's always room for another one. But where is our responsibility that, you know what, maybe we ought to stop being hypocrites? If somebody says you're not performing your job and you're worried about losing your paycheck, you change your behavior. Is that true? Don't lie. Is that true? If you really love your wife or love your husband and they tell you something about you that without being able to compromise, if they tell you that you need to make some changes, you change because you want to keep the relationship together. Is that true or not? You're a fool if you don't do that. I know some of you are like, you know, I'm perfect. I mean, she's the one with the problem. You know, he's the one. When you come back down to earth and live where the rest of us do, you're going to find out after a while you got as many pleas as he or she does. But when it comes to God, the bigger question is, if God comes down and puts His finger on your heart through the Holy Spirit and says, you know something? There is nothing in there that resembles me in your life. Would you be willing to change? They tell me now, my wife and I studied some of it along the way, that doctors are being sent for entire semesters now to recognize that they can't just come in and tell people the truth anymore. They have to get to know the patient, they have to relate to the patient, and they have to make sure that the patient has been softened by the rhetoric, they call it bedside manner. Before you can just dump the truth on them, you have to be willing to be able to tell them, before you give them the bad news, tell them all the good things about them. I don't go to a doctor for him to tell me what a wonderful person that he doesn't know me. He knows me from when I walk in the door and they tell me to do whatever they tell me to do, get on the scale. Why are you asking me to get on the scale? You saying I'm fat? Why do I get on the scale? I'm not here. I got a sore throat. Why do you want me to weigh? So you can use that against me or something? You know, I have a sore throat. How tall are you? I have a sore throat. Take your clothes off. I have a sore throat. My throat, doc, no offense intended. Well, now what they're saying is that we have to be able to learn how to talk. I go because I got a sore throat. Give me some medicine. I want my throat better. I don't need you checking me all over and telling me, well, you know what? You're in pretty good health, but guess what I found out? What's that, doc? You got a sore throat. But in Christianity, well, you know, I don't do all this and this and this, but I do. I read a psalm every day, and I read a proverb every day. Okay? And you must not be taking enough of the prescription because it has not changed you at all. You need a double dose. Because when we look at how you act in involving other people, we immediately recognize you ain't nothing like Jesus at all. You got real still right there. It's kind of like, whoa, what did you just say? I think you heard what I said. Our vocabulary seems to match that of a Christian. But when people watch us under pressure, it seems to match that of Judas. I gotta go. I got somebody to betray. I gotta go. I gotta betray my friend. Hebrews chapter number 13. Let me just give you a little bit of Bible on this. Verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. what men shall do unto me. Remember them which have the what? Rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. I would say that's probably preachers. Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Whose faith follow their conversation. Come to 1 Peter chapter number 3. The conversation there is not their words, it's their walk. Can I get a witness from somebody? The words are right and they're orthodox, but the profession lacks the possession. There's no walk to match the talk. It's reprobate. Their works have been thrown in the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're thinking, look at all that I did. And the Lord's like, okay, good. You know what's an odd thing? Is you don't find the Lord making a statement at the judgment seat. I can't find where the Lord makes a statement. I find where we make a statement. I find where we stand up and He asks a question, or we have to give an answer for an account for ourselves. I don't find Him saying anything. Apparently when you walk up there, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. And the Lord's like, you know something? I'm really not interested in your explanation. I don't care how it looks to everybody. Throw it in the fire. We'll let the fire, every man's work will be tried of what sort it is. Thank God I'm not going in the fire, and yet you will be saved yet so as by fire. So what does He say? Lord, let me just talk to you and all that kind of stuff. Listen, Janice. Listen, Jambres. Listen, Alexander. Listen, Hymenaeus. Listen, Cora. Listen, Dathan. Listen, Abiram. I want to see the proof. I want to see the circumstantial, the physical evidence. I don't want to hear hearsay. I sure don't want to hear from a person who is a legend in their own mind. I want to see if there was physical evidence that existed that showed that your mind was in the right place. That the reason for doing what you did was motivated because of your love for me. You think really, you think your snotty, snobby attitude, you think your attitude for whatever reason you're mad at everybody in the church now and you happen to turn this on, you're on the way now to turn it back off because it's just like, see, that's why I don't go to church. You think God really, you think when you get up there, the Lord's going to be like, oh, well, yeah, I see what you didn't mean. I see how you feel about that. You don't think the Lord knew all that was going on when He wrote the book? You don't think He knows the last days the church is apostate? You think you got to remind Him about that? Isn't that interesting how interested you are in telling the one that knows all how apostate his church is? And the Lord's like, yeah. And you're saved and you're a part of it. You're just not a part of a local one. Because there's so many things wrong with it. I call it telephone pole theology. You're over here with this gigantic creosoted telephone pole sticking out of your head. And you're trying to pluck a little tiny dust mite or a little splinter out of somebody else's eye, and all you're doing is banging everybody in the head doing it. You're just sitting with a critical spirit, and instead of going, you know what? At least he's trying. At least they're here. You know what you're doing? I should be the pastor. Boy, have I got a sermon for them. Have you ever thought this to yourself? Have you ever thought, what if I was pastoring a congregation full of me? Ma'am, I realize you think your husband has fallen short, but have you ever thought to yourself, what if I was married to me? Maybe you wouldn't be quite so hard on him. A lady said in a joking fashion when this virus deal broke out, she said, I've been alone by myself now for about 3 weeks and I apologize to anyone who has ever had to spend any time alone with me. She was kind of joking but kind of half serious, like, I'm pretty hard to get along with. One of the surest signs that you're out of fellowship with the Lord is you're always critical of everybody else. You're reprobate. I didn't say you're going to hell. I said your mind is nothing like Christ at all. Now, I can just give you my personal testimony. He's always been kind and loving and forgiving of me. He's not a fault finder. He convicts me when I'm wrong. But He also gives me a pat on the back when I do a little bit of something right. He's not always looking for me to do wrong. He don't have to look far for that. Are you in 1 Peter? Let's talk about conversation. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Don't throw up. That if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won. Without the what? I'm not giving you a message on women and all that kind of stuff. But ladies, the tendency is to talk it to death. You say, how do you know? I have a Bible, don't you? He said, they may without the word. Watch. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. How can you behold a conversation if you're beholding words? When I speak words, you can't see words. They behold your chaste conversation. That's your pure conversation. That's your pure walk. That's how you live. That's how you act. That's how you walk. That's not just how you talk. Y'all look shocked. Well, let's go a little further. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and the putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. Are you with me? Are you reading? That's King James text. You know what he said? He said, when you be quiet, the Lord said, that's a great price to me. That's valuable to me. You say, why? Because He knows your tendency is to talk. We're talking about conversation that I just gave you from out of Titus. You know what he said? Reprobate concerning their work, their conversation, their walk doesn't match their talk. They get a little too close to the edge. I call it being flirtatious. You know, I'm not talking about just a guy and a girl deal. I'm talking about the kind of flirting that has to do with looking enough like the world that they're not uncomfortable around you. I'm talking about looking enough like the world that carnal Christians in the church are more comfortable around you. They gravitate to you. They're comfortable being around you. Don't ask brother so-and-so. I mean, we want to have fun. You know a lot about yourself by who hangs out with you. And by how people are comfortable around with you. You know, it's those work relationships. I mean, I know you're married, but you just, you know, sister, you just kind of wear a, you know, it's just a little bit low cut. But you're not, you're really not intended to get anybody's attention. It's just a little tight, a little short. I know you put on a couple pounds and just a little short. Just, I mean, you're not fishing. You're not a hooker. Fishing. You're not trying to catch anybody. You know, but your conversation kind of looks like, I don't know, maybe she's not getting the attention she needs at the house. You know, maybe that woman works in the office and she doesn't get the attention at home that you think she should get. So you're just overly cozy. That's not a bad illustration, is it? Some of you are like, no, but I'm using it as an illustration to say that we say I'm Christian, I go to church, but next thing you know, here's dirty jokes and here's conversation and here's innuendos. We're good with innuendos. We don't really say it, but we can paint a picture without actually saying it. So nobody can say, well, he said, you didn't say, but your face became a billboard and it said a lot. Do you ever just look at what you laugh at? People say, you know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus laughed. Now you're thinking. You say Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor? Go look in the mirror. Pretty big sense of humor, if you're honest. But that out of control laughter says a lot about what's funny to you. Why would people send you some of the stuff they send you unless you're laughing at it? You know what laughing at it is it's condoning what's coming across. Now don't misunderstand, I've seen guys for the first time and girls first time they've been exposed to something horrible, they don't know how to process it, and sometimes the first time you might get a because they don't know how, something's going on and they don't know how to process it yet. But that's not a normal thing on a regular basis. Have you ever read through your threads and look at what you laugh at or send a thumbs up to? That couldn't say a lot about you, could it? In works reprobate? That's not Jesus at all. You think Jesus has cut the corner and be kind of funny? I saw bits and pieces of that thing, and I actually read a write-up on that. This would be before most of you were even born, that thing called Jesus Christ Superstar. They made him having a relationship with a prostitute. And have this woman singing, "I don't know how to love him." Making it physical. And quoting, tempted in all points. You got him hooking up with her? You dirtying him up, are you? In works reprobate? Well, you know, I mean, they got Judas and him being kind of close to being off balance just a tad. The newer version of the thing makes him bisexual. I say that to bring to your attention that that's a terrible thing, and we can easily point to that and go, that's just wicked as the devil. But then the Lord's like, okay, that's great. I appreciate you saying and stating the obvious. Can you pull up your email? Can you pull up your text? Can you pull up your meme thing? What are those things called? A meme thing? Can you pull that up? It's one thing to be funny. It's one thing to be lewd. I didn't say what you sent. I said they send to you. Why would they send that unless that's their impression of you? If some of you sent some of that to her, I'm just going to tell you now, I wouldn't call you. I'd call your husband. And I'd say, let me just say this to you. She might be my wife and you might be a member of this church, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's way off base. And whether she says anything or not, I'm saying do not send her that stuff.
Right.
You kids? You got stuff out there now that without painting a very lewd picture, some of the words are vulgar. They're filthy. And you don't think nothing of it. And what you don't know is sometimes I just happen to be coming around a corner or whatever, and I'm listening to you talk, and you're on the phone, and you're talking, and I'm like, did they just... I'm talking about in works reprobate. How's bitter water and sweet water come out of the same fountain? Well, you know, preacher, everybody talks like that nowadays. I mean, what's the big deal, you know? What? Yeah, you fill it in. And nowadays you don't have to even spell it out. You just use the letters. I'm sorry, am I getting too close to the cotton? I wouldn't blame my deacon, one of them, to pick up the phone and call me if she was sending something to Trish and saying something she shouldn't be saying. Say, hey, preacher, appreciate it, but I'm not going to talk to your wife, plow your heifer, but I'm telling you right now, she's sending stuff I don't want my wife seeing. Wow. I'm talking about reprobate mind. You're not shocking God. God's not up there going, I've never seen that before. I'm so holy and pure and perfect. The Lord was able to be down in this stinking cesspool of sin without it getting on him, like Teflon walking through here. You know what he said? Let that mind be in you. I'm wore out with it. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the politicians. I'm not talking about their position and what happened to be the thing, their agenda that they stand behind and all. I'm tired of that cesspool running through the church. It's filthy. You say, well, you know, doing what you used to do and being where you... Look, I didn't say I didn't know it was going on out there, but I'm not going to throw my chest out and crow like a rooster because of all the filth I've had to be exposed to in the process of 65 years of living. It's filthy. It shouldn't be coursing through the church. But it's so commonplace. Now it's like, well, you know, preacher, it's just what everybody does. Well, not everybody is exactly right. But I know why it goes on. Because those of us that hear it, 2 Corinthians 13, those of us that hear it, don't stop it. I remember years ago, we had some horses. And we had to go feed the horses and let them out. 2 Corinthians 13, before school. And my brother and I went around there, and you would know that Duke got into the pasture without any problem. But mine and my brother's horse got out, got away. My brother was young back then. He didn't know what he knows now about horses. I mean, he knows them back and forth and sideways now, but back then he didn't know a lot about them. And I thought I knew something and didn't know nothing either. And my dad sent us to catch the horses. And the horses were running towards us and that kind of a thing. And we kind of moved out of the way. And when one of them went one way and the other one, we weren't horse whisperers and all that, you know, and all that. We didn't do that. Horse running at you, bigger than you are, you get out of the way, right? Now you go ahead and tell me, you know, if you stand there, they won't run over you. Okay, that's fine. But I'm a kid and I'm thinking that horse is going to run over me. And so I moved out of the way. My brother moved out of the way. And when that horse went running by, I let go an expletive. I have no idea how my dad got from the barn where I last saw him to behind that oak tree. But the hand of God grabbed a hold of my belt buckle. And I was about 4 feet off the ground, eyeball to eyeball, with a monster of a man. And I will never forget the first thing he said. That's what happens when you send a boy to do a man's job. I'll never forget that. You know what he was upset about? Not that the horses got away, but that under pressure, the only thing I could think of was to utter an expletive. He tore my tail up. It was just one word. Well, I had a good reason for it. Not according to him. There was no excuse for that. To the point that he left me when I got out of school to walk, I mean, to go into in at school, and we go in and had to go to the principal's office because we were running late and so on and so forth, and I walked in there to check in. He said when I got out of the car, I said, well, Dad, I'm going to walk over to practice. He goes, well, we'll see. He left me with the thought, I'm not going to play sports because I said a cuss word. Just one? What's the big deal? Well, see, I was raised a little different than some of you raise your kids. He didn't tolerate that in the house. He didn't think it was funny at all. It had nothing to do with him being a preacher. It had to do with the character of a young man who, under pressure, the only thing you can think of is the curse. Listen, folks, I'm 60 years past, or 60, 58 years past when that happened. I still remember it to this day. I remember how disappointed he was because under pressure all that came out was just a vile curse word. And it ain't nothing compared to the stuff nowadays. But that's common for Christians nowadays. We're talking about being reprobate, not having a mind of Christ in works, reprobate. The Apostle Paul is going to show you something here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's actually going to probably surprise some of you because he uses the word reprobate again. He's not talking about queers in Titus. He's not talking about queers in Timothy. And he's not talking about queers in 1 Corinthians 13. How about that? There goes all your theology about reprobate. Paul ain't going to call himself, if I'm not doing this, lest I be a reprobate, I be a queer. That's not what he's saying at all. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse 3 in the interest of time. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him with the power of God towards you. Examine. Can you say the word with me, please? Examine yourself if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be... Well, how am I going to know if He's in me? Well, that means I'm saved. In there, the context is that I'm an unsaved individual because He's not dwelling in me. But He's not done with the word reprobate. Watch what he says. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Well, how are we going to know that, Paul? Well, he's fixing to tell you. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as... You know what he just said to you? Paul's saying to you, you should be able to tell that we're saved by how we're living. You should be able to tell that we're saved by the fact that we're doing something. Here he says, it's not by talking or taking a Bible quiz, but is there any evidence in my life that would point to telling people Jesus Christ is in control of your life? Not just your speech, your actions. I don't know if he is or not. He compares you to Jannes and Jambres. Come to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. He uses like and as in the Bible. You say, what is he going to do now? He's going to show you false teachers and why you get drawn into their foolishness. You know, the people that you listen to have a lot to do with how you think. You can tell a lot about yourself by what you're interested in. Right? Let me ask you this, unless you're being foolish or being sarcastic when I ask you this question. Most people, most kids especially, like sugar. They grow up liking sugar. They tell me, you know, if the kid won't take the milk bottle, you know, circle the milk bottle with some honey or whatever, and you get them addicted to sugar right off the bat, and sugar's the same as cocaine or anything else. Most kids like sugar. Is that right? Why do you think God gave them parents? Because you know that too much sugar will do a lot of damage. I didn't say they couldn't have any sugar. I said, you know that if all they have is sugar, you know what will happen? They're going to wind up with all kinds of troubles. Not the least of which is obesity and blood pressure problems and heart problems and all kind of other diabetic problems, diabetes problems and all that stuff. If you have that stuff and it's because of a disease or gland trouble, I understand. I'm not making fun of you. I'm simply saying everybody in here knows I'm telling you the truth about that. And you know what you have to do? You have to control the amount of that kind of stuff. Well, as a Christian parent, how about controlling the sugar that's in their diet? How about controlling all the stuff in the world in their diet? As a matter, are you afraid to tell them what's right? You expect them to grow up and be a Christian, and the next generation grows up, they don't look anything at all like a biblical Christian. No testimony, no witness, always talking about the church, always talking. Where did they learn that? Where did they learn that? Same place they eat in sugar. Got a Milky Way under the pillow. Acts chapter number 8. Just look at a couple of these real quick. Verse 21. Peter's over here talking to Simon. Simon's trying to get the gift here to be able to do certain things so he can make some money. Watch what happened. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness, and the bond of iniquity. You know what he's saying there? His mind is corrupted. He's messed up. He's not thinking right. That's back to 2 Timothy, the same thing. And so guess what comes out of their mind? He's trying to buy the Holy Ghost so he can make money off of it. Why is it? Because he's bitter. His problem is his filter's messed up. And Peter says, you better pray that the Lord will help you get past that. Come to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16. The Jannes and Jambres had the power to withstand Moses. And they have the same power to be able to resist the truth. That's pretty powerful. Preacher, what are you trying to get across? I'm trying to tell you that we're in worse shape than you think. I'm not talking about the world. I get phone calls pretty regularly now. What do you think about what's going on in the world? Nothing. They're lost on their way to hell. So guess what? They're doing exactly what the Bible said they would do in the last days. They're doing what the Bible says is going to take place. But what about us? We're standing up and making all these ecclesiastical remarks as if we have the answer to everybody's problem, but we can't get our own self under control. We're the ones who have a mind not like Christ at all. You didn't see Jesus going around worrying about, you know, who's going to invade what place and worrying about the wars, the rumors of wars, the nations against state. Could I remind you, when Jesus came, Rome was in power and had Israel enslaved? You did know that, right? You did know they were looking to create an insurrection, right? You did know that they thought that the Messiah was going to be a military ruler riding on a white horse and kick Rome off the throne, right? You know that they thought He was going to kill them, not die for them, right? You understand the context that when Jesus came, they tried to hook Him up to a political wagon. And He's like, I didn't come here for politics, man. I came here to die for the sins of mankind. He wasn't all wrapped up in what modern man thought he ought to be. He wasn't running a popularity contest. As a matter of fact, if he did, he wouldn't have made it in a popular vote. As a matter of fact, their vote being cast for him was crucifying. How many Christians do you know today that have that kind of a testimony that they want to get rid of you because of your stand for Jesus Christ, not your political agenda? They want to vote you out of office because they're not getting what they want to get in a physical manner. How many do you know that they would say to you, we want you crucified, man. You're representing God on earth. We don't want your kind here. Not many Christians nowadays. They get more upset and you get more upset with somebody over their political affiliation than you do over rightly dividing the Bible. And you know I'm telling the truth. You get more upset because a preacher calls you out for the stuff you're watching and the stuff you're listening to than you get upset about the garbage that you're watching and listening to. Because you got liberty. And get upset because the preacher calls your kids out because you won't. Amen. But that's the state of the church nowadays. All you can do is go through and cherry pick. And guess what? You find out we got hemorrhoids just like everybody else does. And sooner or later, we may be one ourselves for a little while. There's nobody in here that don't have that impact on somebody else at some point in time. You irritate and agitate somebody as much as you're irritated and agitated. The problem is you're looking at people as if you don't deserve to be irritated. Well, they're Christians. They shouldn't be that way. Well, you're a Christian and you shouldn't be talking like that. I get wore out with that. That stuff's so weak. Preacher, I just want to tell you so you can pray for Sister So-and-so. You know, she's doing so... Why are you telling me that? Oh, you're informing me because you're so spiritual. You would never do that. No, but you'd run it all out there for everybody to know about it. I don't know about you, sister, but there's some things in your life that would be better that nobody knows about. Nobody wouldn't say that about a man in here. But some of you ladies walk around here like you're all holier than thou and you're all sanctified and sanctimonious. How about we go back to when you were 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, sister? You ain't fooling me. How about we go into the recesses of that filthy mind of yours? How about we go back into that mind and have that anger and wrath and bitterness that you're feeling towards somebody in the church right now that you can't enjoy the church service because you're mad at somebody that somebody did something to you? How about we look at that, even if it's not lascivious in a physical sense? How about the way you feel about people? How about the way you treat people? How about your unkindness and you're not being given to hospitality? How about the bitterness that comes out of your mouth like the forked tongue comes out of a snake's mouth? How about that, ma'am? In works reprobate. How about the fact that you can't forgive others like God forgave you for Christ's sake? How about that? How about you justifying yourself, sister? You honestly think anybody's fooled? I know human nature. When I was raised in the church, well, when your head goes on the pillow, is that what you're thinking? Some of you right now, you're so uncomfortable. Some of you are visiting today. It's kind of like, well, I thought we were going to hear about COVID in the election. It ain't going to do you no good at all when you're out there. Can I ask you a question? I was wondering this morning while I was studying. Got up pretty early this morning. I was going over a couple things. I was wondering, do you know or have you ever read any sermons about what was being preached during the time of Nazi Germany taking over other countries? Do you ever read any of those? You might actually be shocked at how many preachers were preaching on the coming of Jesus Christ and on living a perfect or a better life than they're living in spite of the fact that they're being taken over. They weren't talking about politics or Hitler at all. Man, they were stinking burning people. They were putting people in ghettos. Are you kidding me? And bricking them up. And take them in there and take everything away from them. Everything. And even before they die, knocking the gold out of them, knocking their teeth out and taking their gold away from them. Do you ever read the sermons they're preaching during those days? You'd be surprised. You ought to read the sermons that were being preached in Romania during the time that Ceausescu was up there in charge. You ought to read that. It'd shock you. Man, they're under oppression. I mean, good night. No preachers are preaching. They're preaching the book in spite of the geographical location or the situational ethics. Amen. I'm wore out, and sir, if you would please save your breath from calling me tomorrow and telling me that I am out of touch with reality because I'm not preaching the headlines like you are this morning. Amen. My people can read.
Yes, sir.
And they know what the headlines say. More than they do the Bible. My job is to preach the Bible.
Amen.
You want to go ahead and be their little vicar of Christ on earth, help yourself. Support your little 5-gallon bucket of food and get everybody prepared for whatever's going to come down the line. I'm trying to get them prepared for the judgment seat. So you do what you want in your church, I'm going to do what I want in ours.
Amen.
Well, if I was down there, well, you ain't.
Right.
I'm sure you'd have the ear of the people, Saul. I'm sure they'd be listening to you, Absalom. I'm sure of it. I'm sure you'd get a following. Korah, Dathan, Abiram. I'm sure your family would. Achan. Have no doubt about it at all. It's biblical. It does not remove from me the responsibility to prepare you for a coming Savior and prepare you for death and or the judgment seat of Christ when that death takes place.
Amen.
Doesn't matter whether there's a tsunami coming. If there is a tsunami coming, get to high ground. Got an article. Preacher, you know, the New Madrid Fault's going to snap and Florida's going to be underwater. Okay, I can swim. I got some people that got a boat. If I can get to them, if I can't, I just hope Jaws ain't in the water. I'm just saying. I mean, if I start hearing that music, I'm going to know. Baby, shoot me because Jaws is coming. But here's what I'm trying to get across to you. I'm going to show you these couple of passages. Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Your flesh naturally gravitates towards self-preservation. And the Bible naturally runs contrary to your flesh. So if the preacher's preaching, your flesh should be offended. Look in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord. 16:18, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the... Remember the silly women? Those are individuals that are easily deceived. Come to First Timothy chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 11, the ministers of righteousness are there, and the devil is a deceiver of them because he can become an angel of light. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, in the last days, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Not to be too lewd, but if you're going to seduce something, you're not screaming, yelling, hollering, and presenting truth. You're telling them what they want to hear so that you can get what you want to get. And that's what demonic stuff does. Tells you what you want to hear so they can get something from you. First Timothy chapter number 1. That's not like Christ at all. That's reprobate. There's not, the Lord looks at that way of thinking and said, that ain't my way of thinking. That's how you want to think? I'll let you have free will to think that way. Vile affections, giving up that which is right, which is natural. That's my way of thinking. But if you don't want to listen to that, I'll turn you over to that reprobate mind that you have. That mind where when I look at it, there is nothing in there that looks like me at all. It doesn't come to the standard. It doesn't come to the merit. I'm looking at silver that is covered in reprobation, meaning there's not real silver in it. It's just a bunch of rocks. I don't want the Lord looking at me going, there's nothing there. There's no silver. There's no gold. There's no precious stones. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look in verse number 19. The Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made a shipwreck, it's causing other people to follow them, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You find them mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know what he says? You better get away from them. You say what? These people draw other people after them. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. They draw people after them. They have a following. It's not benign. When you get up there to heaven, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out that there's some of the people that you like because of their mastery over oratory skills. And you're going to find out that you listened to them because they were easy to listen to. They were smooth to listen to. They were oily to listen to. It just seemed to kind of flow right in there. And you're going to find out when you look at their converts, you know what you're going to find out? That what they're producing does not match biblical Christianity. But I didn't say they weren't good teachers. I didn't say they weren't good preachers. I didn't say they weren't even successful people in the worldly view. I said that has nothing to do. The way you determine that is you look at what happens. Is the end result of people following that way, are they biblical Christians or not? And if they're not, there's something wrong with the teaching. You're going to tell me that a lot of the people that you watch on television, that they're biblical preachers and biblical teachers, when you look at their converts, their followers, and those people are doing things that are directly diametrically opposed to what the Bible says? God's not in that stuff at all. I didn't say they weren't good teachers. I didn't say they weren't good preachers. One lady said to me, she said, well, preacher, I'm very capable of chewing up the chicken and throwing out the bones. I said, okay, well, good. God bless you. But it only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. Just a little twist in there, just a little bit. You're kind of holding yourself in high esteem, aren't you there, sister? Figuring you're so spiritual, you can figure it out, huh? Say, well, what do you think about that, preacher? I'm all for you reading whatever you want. I'm not a book burner. But you better be careful. You say, why? You get to the point you think you can discern all that kind of stuff. The devil's got you going, coming backwards, forwards, and sideways. He's got you covered. You know what I think? Because you're a legend in your own mind. He'll feed you stuff. The next thing you know, you'll be off the deep end. There's been people that have been right here and sitting under preaching from that old preacher, and they're now out in the left field. I mean, there's stuff that they're teaching nowadays. It ain't even anywhere in the book. See how they get there? I got it. I can handle it. I'm spiritual. I'm learning the deep things of God. Really, in that pharisaical attitude is a biblical Christian, is it? A Christian that's no longer affiliated or associated with a local church, is it? A Christian that's bitter and angry and malicious? That's biblical Christianity? I just said the measuring stick's the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about a person. I'm saying you just judge the end of their conversation. I gave you the passage already. Paul said, look at me and consider the end. Follow the whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Watch them long enough to recognize, man, they ain't a biblical Christian, man. I mean, they're doing all kind of crazy stuff. I mean, you don't even believe you need to go to church on Sunday because, you know, we don't keep one day above another day. And we're not Baptists. We don't want to be called a Baptist. We just want to be called a Christian. And I can't sin anymore, so it doesn't matter what I do. So pop the top and have a good time. That's a hyper-dispensationalist. And as far as their soul is concerned, they're right. As far as their fellowship, they're in the toilet. But all you have to do is look at their life. You know what you begin to see? You begin to see worldly things in their life. You begin to see their music's changed.
Oh, it may not be easy listening in rock and roll. It may not be rap music and all that stuff in the old days. Just a little country western every now and then, you know. I mean, that's not quite the same thing. It sounds a little like, you know, gospel bluegrass. And then you start recognizing their church attendance drops. And then you start recognizing that it's not the Bible anymore that's the standard. It's always a conversation about the people that are in the church, not about Jesus Christ anymore. And the next thing you know, their conversation is about everybody that's the reason why they're not there anymore instead of about their judgment seat of Christ, themselves at the judgment seat of Christ. And next thing you know, you start recognizing Sunday just becomes a day like any other day, and they need a day off, and they become the very people they used to preach against. I call it Christian retirement. Well, I've done it 25 years. Let somebody else do it now. It's a nursing home for the aged Christian, I guess. You're mighty quiet. You say, why? You're headed down that road. And the virus has given you a perfect opportunity to duck behind it and look spiritual, to say, well, you know, I don't really believe I need to go to church anyway. I've always felt that way. Too many hypocrites there. Well, I don't want to get sick, but you're still going to work. Well, I don't want to get sick. You're still going to the grocery store. I don't want to go get sick. You're still going to the doctor, where sick people go. Well, I don't want to get sick, but you're still going to sporting events. I'm just... Listen. I'm for your independence. I'm for you doing whatever you want to do. It's my job to call you to account. And if you look at it and go, well, that ain't me, but praise the Lord. You're innocent. No problem. How about your conversation? How come instead of talking about the Lord coming, you're talking about all the stuff going on in the news, and somewhere in there, you're going to start hearing about other Christians? What's the matter? You got a guilty conscience? Anybody that is always talking about somebody else, it's because they got guilt themselves. You know I'm telling the truth, whether you'll admit it or not. You say, I can take the truth. No, you can't. No, you can't. If the people closest to you told you what a jerk you are, you'd melt like ice cube at the equator. You better thank God He gives you little bits and pieces at a time. Does the same for me. I'm not saying it doesn't do the same for me. He can put me under the desk. I mean like that. I'm saying take an account of yourself. Who are you listening to? Who are you drawn to? Who are you paying attention to? Won't be long. You know what will happen? You run with somebody that has a limp. You know what will happen to you? Before long, you'll be limping. You hang out with those people. You know what will happen to you? You'll start being just like them. They quit coming, you quit coming. They quit reading, you quit reading. They start listening to, it don't make no difference, man. What difference does it make? Next thing you know, it's playing in the car, it's playing in the house, it's playing at work. And, you know, I mean, that Psalms, hymn, spiritual song, that's for church. Next thing you know, that Bible that used to be out, all of a sudden you can't quite find it. So it never happened to me. Well, then I'm preaching this to me because I know it can happen to me. And before long, you know what I know? I know birds of a feather flock together, and before long, you know, people around me that are thinking like I am and supporting my wrongdoing, and next thing you know, I'm caught up in that thing and I'm right out the door. And I'm justified in doing it. Because I've been listening to Janice and Jambres. Before, I was listening to the Lord. Within 2 weeks, Janice and Jambres came in. They're able to resist the truth, and I picked up that spirit. And now you ignore yourself, and all you do is point at everybody else. Well, that church, well, that person, well, these people, well, the government, the president, the vice president, this person, that person, all that. The Lord's like, you're reprobate. That's not me at all. The Lord said, examine yourself. Let me give you one more here. It's 12 o'clock. We fix them. Go to the barn. Just let me give you a couple more here if I could, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse number... did I give you the one in 19? Yeah, I gave you that. I want you to go to 2 Peter. That's the one I want. 2 Peter. I'll get off my high horse here in just a second. If the Bible is right, we are in the most dangerous time that has ever existed on the face of the earth. You say, why? Because of an atomic bomb? Nope. An atomic bomb would solve a lot of our problems. Paul said, for we know to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Dot me, man, let her rip, tater chip. The dangerous time now is the demonic activity is not doing the Ouija board and the crystal ball and the Shemitahs and the blood moons and all that other kind of stuff. The danger now is Janice and Jamboree's coming in. Sleight of hand when it comes to teaching Christians. It's in the passage. In 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times, teachers come out here and by the ability to, like Janice and Jamboree's resisted Moses, they can resist the truth. The truth is being taught, but they can supernaturally resist the truth. I don't want to be a part of that. They're in the last church. You know who they lead astray? Anybody that'll listen to them. You know who they lead astray? People laden with sins and diverse lust and reprobate concerning the truth, concerning the faith. So you're kidding. No, no, you're all susceptible to it. So am I. Sanctify them with thy word is. So what's the devil do? He's got to twist the word. Well, lo and behold, guess where we're at? We're in Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. I know what that preacher said, but. Okay, preacher may be wrong. What's the Bible say? Well, the way I see it. Okay, Janice. Jamborees. You know what I know about those of you that are like that, Janice and Jamborees, that you resist the truth? The truth he's talking about resisting is the thing that applies to you, that they won't receive it when it's preached at them, and they won't accept that they're the one with the problem, and therefore they're damned to lead other people astray. Because they won't accept it, that they are the problem. It's always somebody else. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look if you will please in verse number 14. Having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin. Look there, it shows up again. Beguiling unstable souls and the heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You know what he said? They're beguiling, they're tricking, they're fooling people that are unstable. Preacher, why would you give us that? Because it's in the passage. We just happen to be going over it. And of all the books in the Bible we could be in right now during the virus, we happen to be in 2 Timothy. And of all the sermons that could be preached, we just happen to be preaching that because it's all just a coinkydink. It's just happenstance. Of all the sermons I could have preached to you this morning, we just landed on that one because I just couldn't wait to machine gun you to death, line you up on the wall and do that. Or is it possible that it's God caring enough about us to give us a warning and say, you better watch it. You better watch it. You better watch it. Clean up your life. I didn't say to get saved. I didn't say to stay saved. I said so that when somebody looks at you, they say, you know what? They must be a Christian. They're not reprobate in works. They're doing things that are pleasing to God. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.